Well, family, it's good to be together. Hopefully you're glad you're here this morning. If you got your Bible, which I hope you do, you would turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to spend a little time in Colossians chapter 2. And as you turn there, I want to ask you a question, and you are allowed to not answer, and you are allowed to take the fifth. And my question is, have you ever wanted to go to a sporting event, a concert, some other event perhaps, and you didn't have tickets, and so you bought tickets from a scalper? Yeah, no, you know. I mean, have you ever wanted to go so bad where, and you didn't have tickets, you wanted to go so bad that your friend who's with you had a great idea? They looked at you and they said, hey, let's go to the venue anyways, even though we don't have tickets, and let's talk to somebody we don't know, and someone who we're never going to see again, and who looks a little sketchy, and let's give them money for tickets to go in here. And because you want to go so bad, you're like, that is from God. Like, that is wisdom. And so you go with them, and you show up, and you're a part of this whatever sale that takes place. A couple weeks ago, Laura and I, we were given tickets to go to the sold-out game of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers versus the Giants. And on our way in, we saw all sorts of transactions happening on the road coming in and in the parking lot. People were exchanging tickets, and I get why they do it, because when something's sold out and a team comes into town that's highly loved, people can make a little bit of extra money, and I think that's what was happening. And so when we got to our seats, we noticed that we were surrounded by New York Giants fans, but we weren't worried because we know which team Jesus loves best. And so we were okay. And so as we stood there and we waited, right about kickoff, two New York Giants fans came in and they sat in the seats right next to us. Right at kickoff, somebody just went, oh, like, you don't even know the story. And about 5 minutes later, two more people came in to sit in the exact same seats. Now, did I tell you that these are New York Giants fans, and they have no ability whatsoever to solve problems in quiet and civilized way? You know, they just don't do that. And I needed them to be quiet because I was watching Jesus' team. And so they start going back and forth, and finally one of them decides, this is great, they decide, we're going to go to customer service to get this solved, because both of them had bought tickets on the street. So they went to customer service to solve their problem, and they were ushered out of the stadium, which was brilliant. And as I was there, and I watched them blame each other, and I watched this whole argument happen right next to us, I was reminded about the book of Colossians. Isn't that the craziest thing ever? Because we're going to see that this church at Colossae, that we're going to see in the early days of this church, there were scalpers hanging around the church. There were people, these scalpers were yelling as loud as they could to try and convince you that what you've been given in Jesus Christ, in its fullness, in its joy, in its hope, in its satisfaction, they wanted you to believe that they had a better deal. They wanted you to believe that they have better tickets than you have. They wanted you to believe that if you could just buy what they're selling, then you would have a great experience. You would find what your soul is craving, when in reality, you were only going to be duped. You are only going to receive something that's fake. And fake, it's something that would disqualify you. You buy these tickets, it's going to disqualify you from the fullness that is found in Jesus Christ. And so what Paul's going to do in Colossians chapter 2, here starting in verse 16, he is going to look at us and tell us three things that you and I, especially this church, they need to guard against. Three things that they need to understand. Three things that they need to be aware of. Three things that aren't real, but those around them, those outside the church, are going to tell them are real. And you and I need to know this stuff so that you and I, that we're not duped and get scalped by false teachers. The first thing you see in verse 16 and following, he says, therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore, you should always ask the question, what's it there for? You've heard that before. It's a road sign. And so what Paul is saying, he's going, therefore, he's saying, so I've just talked to you. He's saying, in light of the fullness of Jesus Christ that I just told you about. He's saying, in light of the complete satisfaction that can only be found in Jesus, Paul says, I just talked to you about that. He says, do not let anyone judge you by religious performance. That's what he's saying. Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These false teachers were trying to be the ultimate judge and jury. They were trying to convince these Christians that in order for them to stand qualified before God to find grace and forgiveness and the spiritual growth that they longed for, I think the same things that we long for, was not only found in Jesus, it was found in Jesus plus something. Or Jesus minus something. He's going to talk about the gospel mathematics that so many people live by. And the two things he's going to throw down right here to qualify you in addition to Jesus, he says there's holy food and he says there's holy days. There's two examples he gives us of Jesus plus something, that's how we want to live, or Jesus minus something, that's how we want to live. And he gives this example, holy food, holy days. So these teachers were trying to get these people to abstain from things, to not do something, in order to be qualified before God. Now, we know that this church was dealing with Greek influences. And when you deal with Greek influences, they're sort of easy to see. It's even in our culture today, there's certain influences that are easy to see. For instance, if I was to tell you that for you to stand qualified before God, you need to believe in Jesus Christ and you need to live in a certain neighborhood, you would go, that's ridiculous. You know, I'm out of here. And that's a good thing. You should run in that situation. But that's very easy to spot. That's not hard to see. But what was happening here is the influences was coming from Jewish leaders. It was coming from people who professed to know God. And so this influence that they were receiving was a little harder to resist. It was a little harder to see. And so these leaders, they were pushing this church. They were saying, listen, you have to buy into ascetic practices. And you have to abstain completely from certain foods in order to be truly accepted by God. So in other words, you can love Jesus all you want, but if you're gonna drink that drink or eat that certain food, you're not going to be acceptable before God. And some of us in this room, we have problems with living this idea of Jesus plus something. We always want to add something. Jesus is not enough. So if we have to do a little more, for you it's performance-based. Here, however, Paul is showing that there's a whole other group of people that are perhaps in this room who live Jesus minus something in order for you to be acceptable before God. And so Paul here, he throws out this idea of religious performance. And he deals with holy days in a similar way that he deals with holy foods. Paul refers to a weekly, monthly, and yearly holidays in the Jewish calendar that Israel was called to observe. So Sabbath would be the weekly thing. The new moon festival would be the monthly thing. And then you would hear like Passover feast or the Feast of Tabernacles or these things. That would be the yearly things that they would, these pilgrimages they would take. And so one is Jesus minus something. You better not eat this. You better not drink this. And the other is Jesus plus something. You better attend these festivals. You better attend church. You better make this pilgrimage in order for God to accept you. Your attendance at that thing is what qualifies you before God. Paul says, this is not the gospel. And the crazy thing is today, the categories have changed, but the practices are still the same. Some of you believe that you're saved, that you're qualified before God just because you attend church on a regular basis. That's what we believe. We live like we have to show up, and that's what it's all about when it comes to God. Somewhere along the line, a false teacher spoke into our life, and this idea has taken us captive that church attendance, the gold star, is what qualifies us. And I thought, where did I learn this idea that that's what brings merit before God? How did that get into my soul so deeply? Others of us in this room may feel like we've lost our salvation because of something you've looked at this week or something you shouldn't have looked at this week. Maybe because you've touched something this week you shouldn't have touched, or you've gone someplace you shouldn't have gone, and therefore God must be angry with you, and his wrath is against you right now as a true child of God. And Jesus' work on the cross alone isn't enough in that moment, because now it's no longer about what Jesus has done for me. It's about now what I have to do to perform for him. Jesus plus something living and Jesus minus something living. Where did we learn this? Like, who taught us this? How did this get so deep into my brain? How did this get so deep into my thinking? Because the moment we do that, we have moved away from the gospel into legalism. And that is not the gospel. And Paul says, you've got to watch out for false teachers, because they're wanting you to trade Christ's work for your work, and that's not how it works. And we buy into that so quickly. Especially in American culture, we love working for it, don't we? Because if we don't work for it, then it can't be legit. Now, I need to remind you, Paul is not advocating that feasts and festivals were bad to participate in. It's not what he's saying. He was not saying, don't attend church. That's not what he's saying. Or skip the monthly festivals. He's not saying that if you choose to abstain from certain foods or drink because of something over here, that that's not bad to do. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, we have misunderstood what those things have existed for. We don't understand really why they exist. Because in verse 17, he's going to say that all along, those things are merely shadows. Do you see that in verse 17? That those things all along are just shadows. They were never meant to be the substance which is found in Jesus Christ. In other words, all of the dietary laws that we read about, you know, like don't eat shellfish and you don't eat pork, and all these dietary laws that they give us in the Old Covenant, all these feasts and festivals that Israel had to adhere to in the Old Testament, all the sacrifices that were part of the sacrificial system in the Old Covenant, he says, those things are simply shadows of a future reality that was casting those shadows. There's a future reality that's casting the shadow. Don't miss what's actually casting the shadow. We're in the New Covenant. The shadow is not nearly as beautiful as what's casting that shadow. But we get caught up in shadows all the time. Because those things were never meant to save you. They were meant to show you and I our need for a Savior. They were never meant to give you a righteousness. Those things were meant to show us our unrighteousness and how one day there was a true righteousness that was coming for us. So every time that you saw a sacrifice, every time you went to a festival, every time you went to Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of First Fruits, every time you honored the Sabbath, you were enjoying a shadow under the banner of the Old Covenant that was meant to prepare your heart to get ready for the New Covenant. Because the festival, church on Sunday morning, isn't about church. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the one who cast the shadow. Not one in which you perform works in order to merit God, but one in which a work is done for you, to merit you, to a righteousness that was not your own, but Jesus's. Paul says, we've been living in shadows. And all these false teachers wanted to do then, and all these false teachers that want to do now, they just want to pull you into their shadow. That's all they're doing. Come stand in my shadow. And I think the shadows of our day today, they're still the shadows of performance. Where I feel like if I can just do this, or I cannot do that, then God would love me and he wouldn't be upset with me. Not knowing that Jesus doesn't love you based on you, because there is nothing you can do to make Jesus love you more. And there is nothing you can do to make Jesus love you less. Some of you need to say that every day. the Jesus plus something people need to see the first half, and the Jesus minus something need to say the second half. There is nothing you can do to make Jesus love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make Jesus love you less. He loves you based on the finished work and person of Jesus Christ. That's why he loves you. So in reality, we're not qualified by the food we eat or don't eat, but we're qualified by the blood of the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. God's people, his church, is not qualified by the sacrifices we make or don't make. We're qualified by the one who knew no sin, who became sin and became a sacrifice for us. We're not qualified by the event we attend. We're qualified by the object of that event in which we celebrate, which is Jesus Christ, who is the fullness of God in bodily form. So now Paul, he turns to a second thing. He's kind of beat on us a little bit here about this idea of performance, but he says, he tells the church not to let anyone defraud them, to scalp them, on the basis of religious experience. Look at verse 18. He says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility, or your Bible may say self-abasement, and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with the idle notions by their unspiritual mind. And so he characterizes these false teachers by two things, right? The self-abasement, the sense of false humility. And he began to characterize these people and say, this is what they want you to love. False humility, and they want you to like this thing called angelic worship. So this idea of false humility, self-abasement, actually means insincerity. That's what he's after. And so what it means is on the surface, it looks about something, but in reality, it's about something else. So on the surface, they want you to believe it's about Jesus, but in reality, it's about them and their shadows. What I love is social media today has the perfect term for this. I don't know if you've ever seen this. It's called a humble brag. Have you seen a humble brag on social media? Somebody will tweet out, oh, you know, I just really need people right now to be praying for me because I'm just exhausted today. So you hit them back in a direct message, something, and just are like, hey, are you okay? What's up? And like, oh, I've been interceding for the saints all day, fasting and prayer. I'm just drained. I just need you to come after me. And you're like, what? Like, is that really about you, like, really struggling and you need people to be praying for you? Or is this just about you wanting the world to know that you're like super spiritual and super holy and righteous and you want everyone to know what you're up to? It's a humble brag. And these false teachers were getting all puffed up, all conceited in their own righteousness. They had no problem making sure everybody knew just how super spiritual they are. You know people like that? I mean, they don't come out and say, I'm super spiritual. They just sort of like slide it in there to make sure you know that you're here and they're here. I mean, we never do that though, do we? He says, be very, very, very careful of those who want to tell you just how holy and how righteous and how spiritual they are. When you run into those people, be very, very careful about what you let seep into your heart. The second thing he talks about here is the worshiping of angels. Now, Paul's a straight shooter, right? We know Paul has no problem calling people out. But here, he doesn't go after this worship of angels with any sort of righteous anger. He doesn't, like, just drive a point home really hard, because what he's not talking about is people actually bowing down on their knees and worshiping angels. But he is talking about something that's still glory-stealing. There's still something here that's robbing, that's taking glory from the only one who deserves glory. See, we still do this today. We still steal glory. We still worship angels today every time we talk about guardian angels. Every time you talk about guardian angels. Every time we give credit and acclaim to something other than Jesus, every time we pray to something or someone other than God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, we give tribute and thanks and acknowledgement to the wrong one. The wrong thing gets the glory. The wrong one gets our praises. And all we do is steal glory. We become glory robbers. And Paul goes on to imply that these people also, they begin to do something else that Christians today do. they begin to rely on experiences and circumstances and visions rather than on Jesus Christ and His Word. It's hard today, right? Because we're told every movie says follow your heart. That's what they tell all of our teenagers. Just follow your heart. Right? And you look at that and I'm like, I'm going to puke. Just because, you know, just do whatever you need to do, whatever makes you happy, go for it. And that's what's said. And the problem is in the church today, we do similar things. We get caught up in all of these, like sometimes today in these worship experiences, we get caught up in these religious experiences, yet we don't know God's word. Because religious experiences can change. We can be duped sometimes. Like for instance, churches can make you feel anything they want you to feel because that stuff can change. The only thing that doesn't change is God's word. So I have people who talk to me all the time who tell me what they say. Well, God told me X is okay. And I go, really? Well, where does God's word say that? Because I'm in if God's word says that. And they're like, well, I don't know. Well, they say, this is what I want to do here. And I think this is right. Can I say, oh, okay, well, where does God's word say that? And then they get mad at me. And in reality, my desire is to know God's word so I can apply God's word in every situation and circumstance that I possibly can. Because if Satan's desire is to help you feel the exact opposite of what Jesus wants you to feel. So if you go, I'm only going to go to church when I feel like it. Satan's going to make sure you never feel like it. Right? If I'm only going to read God's word when I feel like it, He's going to make sure you never feel like it. You are so busy that you have no time to do that. And you tell people, I have no time. But then someone asks you to coach your son's little league team and you have time. Wow. You know? And so we have all these things and I go, maybe it's because we don't know God's word. We rely on religious experiences, on visions. Paul says there's a whole lot of Christians that believe that they know a whole lot of things, but in reality, they don't know much about God's word at all. He says what they know is what the scalpers have sold them. We take a little bit from here. We take a little bit from there. We take a little bit from what our grandma told us, a little bit from what we learned at Vacation Bible School. From this TV show, this book, and then we sort of mash it all together and we come up with something that sounds incredibly spiritual, but in reality, it's nothing but smoke. What they're doing is not spiritual, even though in reality, the person thinks that it is. So be very, very careful about these people. Look at the end of verse 18. At the end of verse 18, you know what that's really translated as? When it comes to spiritual things, these people are full of hot air. That's what that means. These people are full of hot air. They have a lot to say about nothing. There's no substance behind what they're saying. It's all based on circumstances and what they feel and what people tell them. It's not based on God's word. Now, the hard part here is that Paul gets really, really specific about what's happened, about why these people are the way they are. And it's really hard to hear because this could be us. Look at verse 19. He says, they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. These people are no longer abiding in the vine. They claim Christ, but they have compartmentalized Christ in their world. They claim to be Christians, but they don't know His word. They attend and they join, but they're once a week feeders. They have been at the same place spiritually for years. They've lost connection with the very one who grows them, who stretches them, who pushes them and challenges them, from the very one who reminds them of what true power is, where it's found, and what it can do in our lives. They've lost connection. So Paul says, first, don't let anyone judge you based on religious performance. That's a mess. And then he says, be careful, because don't let people defraud you by their religious experiences, because everything's got to be checked against God's word. It's the only thing that doesn't change. Because that's where the gospel is found. That's where Jesus Christ and His power is seen. Finally, the third thing he lists in verses 20 to 23, he says, Make sure also that in this, well, with these false teachers, you don't go back and resubmit yourself to the playbook that the world operates on, that you and I that we once came from. That's not who we are anymore. So look at verse 20. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands. They're just based merely on human teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Paul says, listen, the greatest battle you're ever going to face is not the problems in your marriage. The greatest battle that you're ever going to face is not your cancer or your diagnosis. It is not the issue with your teenagers. It's not a hurricane. That is not the greatest battle you're going to face. The greatest battle you and I are ever going to face is the battle of sin. That's the greatest battle. Sin is what previously robbed us of our salvation in a garden. Sin is what is seeking to rob you and I of our joy. Sin is what's trying to rob us of our hope. It's trying to rob us of our contentment. It's trying to rob us of all of these things. Sin wants to do more damage than anything else in our lives. That's what sin does. And Paul says, you know, and you have received what I've been preaching in the fullness of what you need to battle that sin is in Jesus Christ. The fullness of the joy that you need to experience that transcends your broken circumstances is in Jesus Christ. But these guys, these scalpers over here, they're trying to come along and convince you that they've got a better ticket. They're trying to get you to trade in your good seats for what they say are better seats, and they're no seats at all. And these scalpers, by the way, they confess the name of Christ that you and I confess, but at the end of the day, they act and they believe and they live and they speak just like Jesus is not enough. They have simply pulled together all of the foolishness of man. They've taken the best thoughts possible of fallen man to come up with something that they've turned into some sort of philosophy. And they've taken traditions and legalism and asceticism. They've taken false humility in a form of spirituality that is void of consistently engaging his word. And they've made all these things trump cards. They've made all these other things what's really important instead of the power and work of Jesus Christ and his cross. They've neutered the gospel. It's fake. And Paul's asking, why on God's green earth would you and I ever want to return to that playbook? Why would we ever want to go back there? Because the playbook of the world operates under man-centeredness, man-wisdom, man-philosophy, to try and battle something that ultimately can offer you no power, to offer you your sin defeated in your life. The world cannot overcome the sin in your life. The greatest battle you're fighting, the world cannot solve. It is only found in the power and work of Jesus Christ. This is why I often say that we need to be really, 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 did I say really, careful of the people that are in your inner circle. So if you're single, the person you marry really, really matters. And if you're married and you've got a best friend, your best friend, who they are, what they believe, really, really matters. You need to be really careful who you're getting counsel from. You need to be careful about where you're going to get counseling. Because there's a whole lot of people that put the label Christian in front, on a front door, on the front of their lives. It doesn't mean that it is or they are. If you go to someone or somewhere and at the epicenter of everything around that center or that place or that person, if Jesus Christ, his gospel, his power, his life, his death, his resurrection is not the epicenter of it all, church, run. run. They're using the wrong playbook. And you're simply engaging scalpers. That's all we're doing. In light of this passage, in light of these three movements that we need to be on guard against, I would ask you the same question that I had to ask myself this week. What are the voices that you're listening to that are driving you to Jesus plus something living? Who are the voices in your world that are driving you to Jesus minus something living? Who is that? Who are the voices? They're coming from nice people. Very compassionate and kind people, maybe. Yet these same voices are enslaving us and keeping us from the freedom from sin and its power every day. What are those voices? What voices are you listening to that are telling you that something else is greater? Because the truth is, you've got a million voices coming at you every day, and all the moms said amen. Because you've got bosses, you've got family, you've got friends, you've got neighbors, you've got condo associations, you've got sporting events, you've got lunch tables, you have all sorts of these voices. You've got social media, you've got the news, you've got books, you've got music, you've got TV. All of these things are speaking. They're competing for your and my heart, and they're competing for our mind. And I know me, on any given day, I'm tempted to just run away from the cross to try and find my joy, to try to find my hope, to try to find my salvation, to try to find my freedom in lesser things, only to discover once again that none of them deliver. But boy, are those voices convincing. And boy, are those voices the loudest. Why do we always listen to the loudest voices? I need to hear every day that my worth, that your worth, that my and your identity, that my salvation is not tied up in what I can do for Christ, but instead I need to listen to what Christ has done for me. I need to hear that voice every day. And I need to hear every day to not let anyone try and defraud me by telling me that my worth, my joy, my salvation can be found in anything other than what Christ experienced on his cross. I need to be reminded every day to beware of scalpers. And instead, every day, I need to listen to the truth of Jesus Christ and his word, to listen to the only one who's truly greater. Amen.